I have great concerns in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ, relative to what Jesus said when he was asked, what are the signs of your return and the end of the world? And the first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you, that no one deceives you. The first thing he said. And I have to admit that even with everything that I know, I'm not sure I take that warning as seriously as I should. But I definitely take it more seriously than I ever did. I didn't really understand it the way, you know, what are the signs? Because when I was raised and we heard end-time sermons, and you know, what's the sign of your return, the end of the world? And immediately the preacher started talking about, you know, wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff. And yet they missed the number one sign, and that is the increase of deception. And that deception's in the body of Christ. So, what's happening now? You know, this deception, and we're going to be talking about this here. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Over time, and I'm not going to identify whether it's been weeks, months, years, whatever, but let's just say within the last 5 years, I have been made aware of some things being taught by preachers I am aware of. Things I was surprised to hear this because I thought they knew better. And when you say things like that, it sounds like you're being so mean and so cruel, and I don't mean it like that. But I thought they had a better understanding of the things in Scripture than what they were sharing revealed. I don't know everything, guys, but I know more than what I did, and I'm learning more and more, and I thank God for it. You have to remain teachable. We'll kind of touch on that later, but in Revelation chapter 12, okay, before we start reading this, when Jesus was talking with the religious leaders, do you remember what he said? And I forget the chapter and verse, but you know, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Now, he didn't mean that the devil had spawned them. What he meant was, you know, you share the same spiritual composition of the devil. And one of the things that he shared, he said he was a liar. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a father of it, a father of lies. Now, what does that mean from the beginning? From the beginning of what we know as existence, creation, Genesis chapter 1. He's been a liar from what we would say is day one of the creation of the universe. He's the father of it. So then, the very first lie was told by Satan, known previously as Lucifer, and he has been lying ever since. And here's what's interesting is that sometimes his lies are cloaked with Scripture. If you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and he says, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. I mean, it's been 40 days. You've got to be hungry. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, Jesus was quoting Scripture. So then that tipped Satan off to how Jesus was going to approach the attacks. And so Satan then, it says, it took him to the, you know, the high place in the temple. And he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, his angels are going to watch over you and keep you from dashing your foot against the ground. And if you read what Satan said, and you go back to Psalms and read, it was a quote from the Word of God. Now, Jesus could have said, you know, you're right. That is in the Word. Okay, wee, splat. That's what he could have done. But Jesus understood the context of that statement. And because he understood the context of it, he realized this isn't talking about me being stupid and just jumping off and saying, come get me, angels. No, he realized it was Satan. And this is so weird. When Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus, was he telling the truth? Yes, but he twisted the truth. He took it and he sandwiched it into a deception. And if Jesus had not known better, he could have come into agreement with Satan and jumped. But Jesus knew better. The same thing is true for us today. This deception that Jesus talked about over there in Matthew, be sure nobody, you know, deceives you. It has to be truth sandwiched with deception and lies. Otherwise, if somebody stands up here and says, now, as you know, the Bible says that you're never supposed to eat red licorice. Well, I mean, that's silly, okay? But the point I'm making is, if somebody stands up here and says something so goofy and tells you the Bible said it, you're going to know. That's not in there. Now, that means that what Jesus was warning us about has to do with people utilizing truth in a way it's not supposed to be used. Okay, now, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Let me stop right there. When I read this last night, I was reminded of something that I forgot about until I just now read it this moment. Now look at this and capture the image of just the way it is written, okay? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, okay? I don't know if it's still there, but there was a church in Florida, in the Orlando area, that was, the name of the church was Mary, Queen of the Universe. That was the name of that church. When I read this verse, I see this verse as being a verse used to support the name of that church. Do you understand that? Because this is, the imagery here is of Mary. Okay, anyway, well, I'm not teaching that. However, once again, you see something that can be used to support a teaching, a belief, a doctrine that is not true, but yet there is an element of truth used to produce the lie, which sounds crazy. Well, anyway, it says in verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, in this fourth verse, a lot of people teach that this is, the great dragon, you know, not the devil, and this is where one third of all the angels were, you know, brought out of heaven and so on. Yet, in this verse, it does not say it is Satan or Lucifer or the devil or angels or demons, okay? In this verse. But if we go to verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See that? So if we leave it in context, then we can understand that this is talking about a rebellion, if you will, in heaven, to where Satan, the serpent, the devil, impacted one-third of the stars or one-third of the angels, and they were expelled out of heaven. Now turn to Ezekiel 28. Let's read some more about what happened and this expelling that took place. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now again, you have to keep in mind, when God was moving in the Old Testament, well, and even today it's true, moving through prophets or moving through people to give a prophecy, even if the person's not a prophet, a lot of times there is imagery. And in Scripture, you'll find this repeatedly, that there is imagery. And there are times in Scripture when you read things, you cannot accept it literally. Now here's what I mean. When you read it, okay, Satan is a fallen angel. He is not a dragon. Do you follow what I'm saying? No dragon. But there was imagery used to portray him to try to help us understand how rotten the guy is. So then, when we read this imagery, we have to understand, when we read these prophecies, we have to understand there's imagery involved. And when you leave it in context, you begin to see the imagery or the reality that the imagery is portraying. Okay, that said, in Ezekiel 28, in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now stop right there. You and I both know there was no earthly king that was in Eden. Now we know that. So obviously right there it tells us this is talking about somebody who was in the Garden of Eden. Okay, who was in the Garden of Eden? Three people. Adam, Eve, and who? Satan. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship," or the ministry, literally that word workmanship is talking about a ministry, "of thy tabrets, musical instruments, and of thy pipes, musical instruments, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So what we see right now is that Satan had in him the ability to make music. You see this? I remember when I would, years ago, I'd read this and it's like, what? You know, got all these musical instruments, you know, got a banjo on his knee and what? I mean, come on. No, what God is saying is that when he created Satan, he put in him the ability to make music. Whether that ability was, you know, to play all different kinds of instruments in heaven and sing, or anyway, it was both, really. But he was created. Now, what that means is he did not pre-exist. He has a beginning, a starting point. And he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Now, this is really interesting because in the previous verse, he's talking about, you know, the musical instruments and that there was this ability to make music within him. Now, let me just kind of sidestep this for a moment. Every human being born has the ability to make music. Every single one of us. Now, what's happened is, from Genesis chapter 3 on, that ability has been corrupted. And let me explain. God created us to praise him, to worship him. Originally, everybody, if there hadn't been a Genesis 3 fall, everybody would have been able to sing. It would have been perfect pitch. beautiful, glorious. But because of the fall, you now have people, they can't stay on pitch for anything. They cannot clap their hands in time. I'm not trying to be critical, okay? Really, I'm not. You know, I'll leave that alone for but that's just the way it is. Why? It goes back to Genesis 3. Our genetic structure was supposed to be so perfect that we could keep beat to any song. And we would be able to sing and harmonize. It was going to be gorgeous and beautiful. Well, what we see is, before humans were created, there was somebody else created that had this ability. And where it says that, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," when you go back to the original Hebrew, you begin breaking this down, and I've said this before, the Hebrew language, the Greek language, it is very often far more image-defined than Webster's dictionary-defined. And some of the words are extremely difficult to define. You have to almost paint a picture. Okay, now here's the picture verses 13 and 14 present to us. He had the ability to make music, to praise and worship, really is what it was. And when he did, there that anointing released what we might refer to as a covering of a glory cloud. Do you remember what happened when they brought the temple, or brought the ark into the temple? The singers and the musicians became as one, praising the Lord. The glory of God filled the temple. The presence of God was so strong. Okay. That is a way to describe what we're reading here. He says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Now, we are now, the Christians, we are the ones who carry the anointing for praise and worship to produce that covering. You say, well, how do you figure that? Do you remember when Jesus was, the religious leaders, Jesus is coming into town on the donkey. And the religious leaders, "Do you hear what they're saying? You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and all the, and Jesus said, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" What that means is the moment a person is born again, they have within them an anointing to produce praise and worship that ushers in the glory and the presence of God. Yeah. Now, you need to get a hold of that. You do not have to pray for that anointing. It is in you the instant you're born again. That anointing is there. This is why I say so much about praise and worship. Because it is so critical. And you have that, even if you can't sing on pitch, even if you can't clap on time, doesn't matter. The moment you open your mouth and you begin to worship and you begin to sing, everybody else is singing in the key of C, you're singing in the key of F. It doesn't matter. The moment you open your mouth and you begin singing, there is an anointing that is coming out of you to usher in the presence and the glory of God. The covering, if you will. All right, so he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." In other words, I, God, am the one who did this in you. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon, thus has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." All right, we'll stop right there. Remember what we read earlier in Revelation, how that he was cast out. All right, now we're seeing more information about this casting out and why it took place. It's because he began thinking more highly of himself than he ought. He began to realize that why, there's something special about me. Well, and there was. God says so. He said, I'm the one that set it into motion. I'm the one that did it. Well, he says here, you know, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Not simply because he could look in the mirror and say, ooh, look at me. Gold and carbuncle and all this. Look at me. Ooh, I glitter. Now that sounded kind of silly, but that was part of it. Because God put this in. Now, I don't understand this as far as, you know, all of these precious stones, you know, were thy covering. Was this like something that he could put on in heaven? I'm not sure. Was it something that was a part of his being? Well, I'm not sure. But we know it was there one way or the other. So yeah, he could see this. He knew what he had. But notice it says that you were perfect in all your ways, in thy ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Well, this word iniquity, it comes from a Hebrew word, awel, and it means perverseness, wickedness, wrong, injustice, but it also means dishonesty. Until dishonesty was found. What is another word for being dishonest? A lie, deception. And so he says, now think about this. Lying, dishonesty, deception was in him. Okay, well, who was he lying to, deceiving, and being dishonest with? At this point, yeah, he's talking about you were in Eden, the garden of God, but then he's talking about I will cast you out. So when the lying start, where did it start? Where did the lying start? It was in heaven. It was in heaven. Otherwise, how did one third of the angels get kicked out? But now let's continue with this. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll see even more. Isaiah chapter 14. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, just pick it up in, let's just go to verse 9. And this is supposed, remember the what we just read, you know, a prophecy against, you know, the king of Tyrus. And here it's supposed to be a prophecy against the king of Babylon. But again, it's imagery. In Isaiah 14, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp or thy arrogance is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols, instruments, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Are we seeing some pride here? The arrogance? And he says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit. Now here's the thing. We read over there in Ezekiel how he corrupted his wisdom because, in essence, let me paraphrase, he started believing his own lies. You know, he started seeing what he could do and started believing he could do it because he was the one originating it. He was the source. Instead of when God said, no, I'm the one that made this possible. I'm the one that did it. I set this in motion. And he convinced one third of the angels that he was going to be the I will do, I will this, I will that. He had convinced them, in essence, that he was like the fourth person of the Godhead. Now, how did he do that? Well, I don't know. But, you know, if he's up there and if he was up there in heaven leading praise and worship, so on and so forth, the anointed cherub that covereth and there was this glory and so forth that radiated and emanated when he began to praise and worship. Here is something that he could have done, maybe he did it just like this, or this might be part of what he did. Hey, guys, listen to me. Watch this. Have you ever noticed that when I start praising and worshiping, there's a glory that's released? Have you noticed? Any of you noticed that? And not only that, but when I start praising, this covering, this glory begins to appear. Notice, it doesn't happen until I start praising, until that anointing that is on me is released when I begin to worship. When I begin, see this? Now, was he telling the truth as far as what happens when he praises? Yes, he was. However, it was sandwiched and mixed in with all of this, I will, I will, I will. You just watch. It's just a matter of time. I will have a throne right there. You just watch. Now, guys, try to capture the image of this. We're talking about angels in heaven who see God and they see the Creator. They see Him. And yet, Lucifer's lies were so good, he got one third of the angels to believe what he was saying. The whole time they are staring into the eyes of Almighty God. Look, there has never been a human being on earth could lie that good. Never. Oh, we've had a lot of good liars over the years, all throughout history, a bunch of good ones. But to be able to convince one third of the angels who were there? Good heavens! You have to be really good. You know, which is kind of an oxymoron. You have to be a good liar. Anyway, you know what I mean. The thing is, he saw what happened. He believed his own lies. And he got kicked out. Okay. He still believes his lies. Which is weird. You know, human beings cast all of his minions out of people. He still believes his lies. Read the book of Revelation. He still believes his lies. In Revelation chapter 13, it's talking about him moving through humans to get worship. To get worship. He still believes his lies. Now look in Genesis chapter 1. So he gets kicked out of heaven. Now here he is in the garden, just like we read a few minutes ago. And in verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In essence, what we see here, and this is confirmed in other places, God gave humans dominion over everything that God had created. Chapter 2, verse 7, we see more about the creation here. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," or man became a soul with the life of God. Excuse me. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, what do we know about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It is pleasant to the sight. What else do we see? Good for food. See that? It's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though it is pleasant to the sight and good for food, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pretty simple. There's a bunch of trees in the garden. Just don't eat from this one. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. The serpent, there are some people who have debated that this is talking about the devil. Well, what did we read in Revelation chapter 12? He's referred to as a serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea. Sound like a typical prophet, doesn't it? Yay, yay, yay. That's where it started. Glory to God. Yay. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die, for God doth know. Now he's talking like he knows something about God and what God knows. Yea, the Spirit of the Lord saith unto you. You understand what I'm saying? God doth know that in the day... I don't think he did that. Not really. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Wait a second. They were already created in the image and likeness. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why would you want to know evil? Why? We know what they did. They ate. If we eat, we will know good and evil. All right? Okay, this right here, this is where it started. Why do these kids today want to dress in all this goth, this black stuff? Why do they want to do this? Why do they want to, you know, study the occult? Why do they? It goes back to this. It started here, knowing good and evil. Because there's something about the mysterious that intrigues us. Anyway, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, God already said it was, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, God already said it was, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, God never said that, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, I read this, and every now and then I read something in the Bible. It's not deep theologically, but I think, what? It says, they sewed fig leaves together. I'm thinking, how did they do that? How did they sew? I mean, somehow they figured something out. It's not like they had a singer, you know, and then. So, here's what's happened. They only had one instruction. Just one. There was one law. That was it. And the law was this. Do not eat from that tree right there. That's it. There was no do not commit adultery. There's nobody else around. There was no do not steal. They already had everything. There was nobody to steal from. I mean, this was it. Do not eat from that tree. But Satan's lies were so good. See, we read through this and we think, ah, those dummies, you know, I would never have done that. Really, what kind of things have you done in your life even after you knew the Bible said don't do it? And we just don't know how slick his presentation was. We read this, we don't know if maybe the serpent had been talking to her for 2 or 3 or 4 days, or 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, and saying, hey, have you been thinking about what I said? I mean, this is really good. We don't know but what the serpent took a bite himself. Boy, is this good. Oh, we read this summary of what happened. But whatever it was he said and however it was he presented it, it was so good. Now listen to this. It was so good. They decided they would rather eat that fruit than be fruitful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, Eve, come over here. I want a smoochie. Oh, Adam,
I would rather go over here and listen to a false prophet.
Oh, yeah, that sounds good. Let's go. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't, ask Barry when the service is over. It's all right. You understand that? They went to church pastored by a false prophet. And they heard and they accepted and they ate, and we know the result. Now look over in Romans chapter 16. Remember, they both, Adam and Eve both lived in absolute perfection, and they had the life of God on the inside of them. There was no destruction, no sickness, no disease, nothing like that existed. There were no thorns. There were no briars. None of this existed. They were in absolute perfection, and his lies were so good, accompanied with what God had said, but twisted and misrepresented. They still bought into it, and they ate. We're fools if we think that would never happen to us. If we think we don't need to take any preventative measures whatsoever, because I would never make that mistake. How many Christians have given in to adultery? How many Christians have yielded over to whatever? You're telling me it doesn't happen? Look, in Romans, here's the thing. When this stuff, when people do things like this, Christians, we look at that and we think, well, I would never. Well, I would never. Yeah, and at one time in their lives, that's what they said. Well, I would never. Well, I would never. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. What doctrine? You're holding it in your hands, the Bible. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, you know, he's talking about people who present themselves as teachers and preachers. You know, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Well, they can't create divisions if they don't know enough about the doctrine to say, this is what God wants. You follow what I'm getting at here? And then this part where, you know, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I mean, for a long time, that really had me messed up. Because I'm thinking, what? They serve their own belly? I mean, what does that mean? Oh, great navel, what shall I do today? Now, what it's talking about, their own desires, their flesh, what they decide is good for them. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, this phrase, good words, and I'm not even going to get into all the Greek words. I've wrote them down here, but I'm going to skip by this. The phrase good words means smooth speaking, eloquent words or speeches. And then the phrase fair speeches, it means flattering speeches for the purpose. Well, actually, the phrase fair speeches, it comes from the Greek word eulogia, and it means flattering speeches for the purpose of impressing or influencing, implying God's favor and blessings. Now, what's interesting is that this fair speeches, the Greek word is eulogia. It's the word from which we get our word eulogy. Now, have you ever been at a funeral where people stood up and told all the truth about the person who passed away? Well, folks, we're going to miss old Joe. He was a good old boy. Yeah, the guy, he murdered 15 people. He raped 12 women. He robbed 37 banks. He broke out of prison 6 times. Oh, but he was a good old boy. That's right. He helped an old lady across the street. Yeah, we're going to... Oh, but he's in a better place now. I bet he's not. You understand what I'm getting at? The eulogies always want to make the person out to be great. They always want to make the person out to be somebody that maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Well, that gives you an idea of what this is he's talking about. And so here he says, these people, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let's just pick it up in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you. All right. This word beguile, it means, well, I'll tell you what. When you take the word, the Greek word for beguile and the Greek word for the phrase enticing words, beguile with enticing words, the way it's used in this passage, here's what it means. Using words, speeches, or discourses in ways that can seem logical, which sound very persuasive, and seem to be using Scripture accurately, but are actually filled with error that misleads and deceives. It sounds really good. You know, here over, well, like I said at the beginning, some preachers that I have heard teaching things, or they presented some things that I thought they knew better than this. Because what they were saying, it sounded good, and there was Scripture involved, but it was not at all true. The Scripture was right, but the way it was being used was wrong. We've had people, in all the years that I've been here, there are people who used to attend this church who have been victims of this. And they're not here anymore. Well, if we look in another place, look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look here in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So He says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. The phrase cunningly devised, it comes from the Greek word sophizo. It means skillful, expertly, artfully, for the purpose of trying to make somebody wise. Cunningly devised. In other words, it sounds really good, but it's called fables. Not cunningly devised teaching of truth, but cunningly devised fables. Well, the word fables, it means speeches, stories, tales, all of which result in the deception or deluding of the hearer. So, it is a... This goes on so much. And it is a delivery of a doctrine or a theological presentation that sounds really good. I was in a church service one time years ago. And there was a preacher standing up there, and he was talking about prosperity stuff. And what he delivered, it sounded so good. I was sitting there listening to this, and I'm thinking, I wish this were true, because I'd like to teach it. But it's wrong. It's wrong. And oh man, people were, amen, amen. And the next day, this was at a conference, and the next day, I'm standing out in the lobby and I'm listening to some people talking. They're, oh, wasn't that so good last night? Oh my goodness, wasn't that so good? And I, you know, on the inside, I wanted to yell, no, it was a lie, a lie, a lie. It was not true. But you know, you gotta know when to hold them, know when to fold them. Alright? And so what we're seeing here is, you know, he says, we've not followed these fables, cunningly devised fables, when we were teaching to you. But, chapter 2, verse 1, let me remind you of something. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or in a sneaky way shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, not saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, but denying the truth of what He has said, the fullness of what He has done for us, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of use, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How is the way of truth evil spoken of? Well, it's not when you stand up and say, the Bible is a lie. No, it's when you take truth and you mix it in with a lie, and you present it to people from God's perspective, you're speaking evil of my truth. I've given you truth and now you're mixing it with all this junk. You're corrupting it. And he says in verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's talking about people who stand up in front of Christians and deliver sermons, deliver truth. He's saying their damnation is headed in their direction. And see, we sit back and we think, well, you know, they're off a little bit. And God is saying, hey, they're headed for damnation. It's not just off a little bit. Because when they're leading people away from the truth, while they use truth to present their error, God is saying, you don't mess with my word. You don't mess with this. Because you'll end up in hell. Then if you look in, okay, think about this for a minute. Think about this. Here's a little child. And the little child goes into the kitchen and mommy has just baked some cookies. And the child can smell that. He knew mommy was making, he actually got to lick, you know, the batter off the bowl and all that, you know. So the cookies are baked, they're on the table. And well, mommy's gone into another room. So the kid goes into the kitchen and gets up on the chair and he starts eating the cookies. And then he gets off the chair and he goes walking through the house. Mommy looks at him and she says, have you been eating those cookies? And the kid says, no. And the kid's got crumbs all over his mouth. You know, melted chocolate. It's all over. And mommy says, are you sure you haven't been? No. But the crumbs are right there. Okay, what I'm presenting to you right now, these lies do not leave crumbs on your lips. In other words, there is no outward evidence of what's happened and what these people are doing. They're not standing up there and you say, wait a minute, have you been eating the cookies? No, not me. No, it's not an outward, obvious thing. It's all inward, all of it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now look here in verse. I'll tell you what, pick it up in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I'm not going through and breaking down all these terms. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. There's a lot of imagery there. This isn't about, you know, liars crawling through the windows of people's homes. Okay, it's imagery. But notice in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Now, he's talking here in judgment in verse 9. But notice he says that they are men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. What did God say about Lucifer? He said, your wisdom has been corrupted by virtue of you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And then in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I used to wonder about that. Well, wait a second. Now, everybody has the ability to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's got to be more to this than what it just seems to be saying. Well, what it means is, they're never able to come to the fullness of the knowledge of the truth. Even they're taking truth and they're corrupting it. But they're never able to come to the fullness of the knowledge because they have arrived at conclusions about Scripture that have originated from the preachers identified in Romans 16, Colossians 2, 2 Peter, all these things that we've read here, they are not able because they have created within them a barrier that is preventing the truth, the reality of the truth, the clearness of the truth from coming in. They've already decided it's this way, and that's just the way it is, no matter what you say. And I've encountered people like that. And there is no reasoning with them. None whatsoever. Now, it's possible there could be at least one person attending this church who's like that. Now, I'm not going to say male, female, old, young. I'm not going to say. All I'm going to tell you is it's possible. There are people who've attended this church and they are absolutely convinced they know more than I. And the thing is, when I hear them talking, I realize I don't know everything, but I sure know more than that. Because what you're saying is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Somebody, you know, we've had an exodus out the door of the church. I know better than the pastor. I can't learn any more in this church. I'm gone. Excuse me? Excuse me? Really? This verse right here is describing people like that. Now, it's a path in the wrong direction. It doesn't mean that every Christian like this is going to end up losing their salvation. But it's describing a path. It's describing what Jesus referenced back there in Matthew when he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this really describes a lot of what's going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So, you get a bunch of preachers together, and they begin talking what's written here in Scripture, God's doctrine, and everything's good. But then you get a bunch of preachers together, and they've been listening to the Romans 16 people, all these others, and the Colossians 2 people, and so forth, and they put themselves by choice into a position of not being teachable anymore. Never able to come to fully accepting truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And they begin talking among themselves, and they come into agreement that what they're saying is right. So then you have the bunch over here that are sticking with Scripture, and the bunch over here who are never able, and they both come to a conclusion that they're right. All right? Well, who is right? How do you find out? Well, you take the Word, and you leave it in context. That's it. That's the only way. See, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, he's praying, talking to God, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Now, I'm going to say something that may sound really blasphemous, but if all you do is read, you're selling yourself short. You need to meditate. You need to leave it in context. For example, and I'm trying to remember this, I think it's John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. One story. All of that is one story. So to understand the fullness of all of what is written there, you need to read 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Because 18 is when he gets arrested and that's when it all begins. What I'm saying is this. Everybody that what we're reading about here, all the deceivers and the cunningly devised fables and so forth. The ones doing that today are using this book in your hands. And this is why you've got to be so concerned, not worried, not fearful, but concerned about where you stand relative to the truth. I want to read this to you again. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now listen to what Psalm 119, verse 130 says. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. See that? Now when God talks about the entrance of His words, He's not simply saying, okay, read a few verses and everything's cool and you're going to be protected. No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So in order for us to protect ourselves against these cunningly devised fables, even though in our flesh, let's be honest, in our flesh, we want to think there's no way, there's just no way I would ever be deceived. Just absolutely no way anybody could do this to me. But how many people have fallen into this? We've had people leave this church because of wrong doctrine. They began listening to somebody who's teaching wrong stuff. And they did not go back and line upon line, precept upon precept, study it out. Look, guys, we cannot assume we are, you know, super Christian, you know, invulnerable to the bombardment of lies. No, we have to assume we're just like everybody else. We're just like Adam and Eve. We're susceptible, but we do have a way to protect ourselves. Line upon line, precept upon precept in Scripture, and then John 14, John 16, 1 Corinthians 14, the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. And the truth, that anointing of truth that He ministers to us during those times of prayer. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. We'll close with this passage. One of the things, again, that is it's concerning to kind of go back to the beginning of this message. And I'm concerned for anybody who calls this their home church, whether in person or online, or maybe you don't call it your home church online, but it's a church that you regularly visit and listen to the sermons. I'm really concerned. Because, and I say it like this, it's almost like there's like a troubling in me that knows there are people, a part of this ministry, taking this too lightly. You're not doing what you could. And because we're getting closer and closer to the end, the deception is going to get smoother and slicker and more effective. And you're setting yourself up to be led astray. Now you need to accept that. You're setting yourself up to be led astray, and the ultimate end conclusion of that is you're going to hell. Now that's the ultimate, all right? And I'm telling you, look, you've got to take this seriously. This is a word from God to all of us. We cannot ignore this. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And mark them, identify them which walk so, as you have us for an example. All right, now, I do know that there are people, a part of this church, from time to time, they've been listening or reading, whatever, preachers that they really shouldn't. Because every now and then, now I'm not talking here like every other week, just I'm talking over the years. Somebody has said, oh, have you heard such and such? Have you heard this? Have you read that? You ought to, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to. I'm not going to waste my time. When it comes to, look what Paul says here. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, for we have us as an example. What he's saying is, I, Paul, am not the only person that you can listen to. there are others. However, you need to identify them as being preachers, teachers, walking the same path that I'm walking. Identify them and listen to them. Because they're going to be teaching you the same things, the same doctrine. They'll be teaching from a different perspective and their style of delivery and so forth. We know in part, we prophesy in part. They'll be able to deliver truth to you that I've never taught you yet. But he's saying this is what you need to do. In other words, you have to isolate yourself from potential deceivers. Now let's take a look at this verse as it pertains to us right now, here. This part where it says, brethren, be followers together of me. Okay, you're here and you're listening to me. And if you call this your home church, or if you call this your secondary church or, you know, whatever, then you are a follower of me. That sounds cultish, but you know it's not. I mean, I'm just using Paul's terms here. But along with that, if I look back over my life, I'll go back 20 years. The ministers that I've listened to and heard on a more than just one or two or three times occasion that I've heard more than once over the past 20 years would be Pastor Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, Tim Stemple, Pastor Bronk Flint, and Alan Taylor. Okay, those right there. As I'm standing here, and I last night I'm going over this, at the moment I cannot think outside of this ministry, outside of this building, I'm talking people away from here, all right, preachers away from here. Those five are the only ones that I would recommend to you. That's it. Now, granted, we have in-house people. We know that. I'm talking away from here. Those five are the only ones that I would recommend to you. You know, they're currently pastoring or they're currently, you know, preaching on a regular basis, so on and so forth. And I'm going back, like I said, 20 years. Now, beyond that, if you come to me, and I've had this happen, what do you think about, you know, so-and-so? What do you think about, do you think he's right? I don't know. I mean, I have not been listening to this person. Now, in some cases, they ask me, what about so-and-so? And I know, I'm not going to recommend this person. I'm not. Now, you need to understand there are a lot of preachers I've heard over the years. A lot of them. I don't know who you listen to or who you don't. Maybe you don't listen to anybody else other than the, you know, who we have in-house here. Well, that's a good choice. Because we're a blessed congregation with dealers of truth, praise God. But away from here, but outside from here. You know, feast on their teachings. Go to their websites and hear what they have to say. But also, follow along in Scripture. Because guys, every single one of us has the potential to be led astray. I could stand here right now and identify by name people that I thought had a strong walk with God, were on the right path, and then some just stuff. And in some cases, I don't even know if they're still saved. It's that bad. God has warned us in His Word. And this is serious. It's very serious. Our eternal destiny depends on this. And so I'm saying, in Scripture, we have several warnings that there are preachers who are so good that they can make it sound so right when it's so wrong. They don't realize it. But in some indirect way, they're being inspired by another source, and it's not the Holy Spirit. If Satan was so good that he could get one third of the angels to turn their backs on God in heaven and follow him, guys, you need to know there are preachers here on earth, and God has warned us in Scripture, they are here. They're out there. They're pastoring churches. They're traveling and ministering to people. You need to understand. Let me give you an extreme, goofy, crazy example. I've shared this before, but it fits in. A pastor who preaches, you must be born again, believes in the Holy Spirit, the gifts, and so on and so forth, but yet told the people that if they wanted to be able to hear God more clearly, that they needed to, like, go out from the service to the front yard of the church and get down on the ground and eat the grass that was growing. Yeah, I saw the picture of it. And there are people out there eating the grass that was growing. A pastor who stood up and told the congregation, you women, if you truly want to receive from God, from the Holy Spirit, then you can no longer wear underpants in this church. Yeah. That's sick. That is absolutely sick. A pastor who stood up and told the people that, you know, you've got demons in your home, and if you want to get rid of the demons, then you have to take one of these. He had gone down to a hardware store, and he bought all the brooms, or a bunch of them. He said, you need to get one of these brooms, because these brooms are anointed. And if you go through your house and sweep, you'll be sweeping all the demons out of your house. So people were given money to get one of the brooms. Now, those are stupid, silly examples. But here's the thing. People bought into them. People bought into them and believed them. And you think, well, that's the dumbest thing I... Well, yeah, there's a lot of other stuff that could be added to that list. But the more it sounds like truth, the more people, what you might term, you know, people of sound mind, are going to be deceived. It's what the Bible tells us. So guys, take this seriously. Very seriously. Get into the Word. Line upon line. Listen to the right people. Pray in the Spirit and protect yourself from that deception that God says is happening right now before our eyes, and it's going to increase before the return of Jesus. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. Well, please stand.